You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Good morning, Point Harbor Church. How are we doing this morning? Awesome. I'm really excited to be here this morning. Hey, if you have your Bible with you, if you can go ahead and crack it open to Daniel chapter 7, that's where we're going to be living most of this morning. But before we get into that, Daniel chapter 7, I've got some great news. We were able to go to camp last week, our student ministry, and it was so much fun. This is our first year in a couple years we've been back to camp. We took a little bit of a break because I felt like the Lord was doing something a little different in our student ministry. We went on a couple of missions trips. We did some different things. But when we were planning this year, I really felt like, okay, we need to go back to camp. And so we went back to camp, and this was the first camp that we did where we kind of got to call the shots. Normally when we go to camp, we find a good ministry that's putting on a camp and we'll show up to a college campus. There'll be 8 to 15 different churches there, hundreds of students. It is just buck wild. The 1 year, actually, we've got a couple of alums of this camp in the room. The 1 year we went to camp, I got a phone call frantic at 2 o'clock in the morning from one of our ladies. And in the background, you heard a fire alarm going off. She's like, "We're all going to die, Pastor Tim. We need you to come over here." It was wild. They didn't die. No one died. It was awesome. It's actually one of the rules of camp. You're not allowed to die because if you do, you will ruin your week at camp and everyone else's. But it was great. Here's the thing, though. Camp is fun, right? Like, there's high ropes, there's low ropes, there's all kinds of stuff. I think we've got some pictures from camp that are going to scroll. It's awesome. Like, camp is the bomb. The music is good. The speakers are always dynamic. But here at Point Harbor Students, we don't treat camp as some, like, really fun thing to go to. It's not Christian vacation. And further, we don't even plan camp necessarily for the child or the student that's not saved yet. Camp, for us specifically, is a discipleship tool. Students that have said yes to Jesus, we want to remove them from their element the same way that Jesus removed his disciples from their element for a little bit of time, and we want to teach them how to follow the Lord in a deeper way. Again, just like Jesus did with his disciples. And so we had time of preaching where we were challenged to remember that there is no other name higher than Jesus. It was awesome. We had music where students were given the opportunity to cry out to the Lord multiple times a day. And they were able to do it in an environment where they were encouraged to do that. My prayer is that they're going to be able to take it home. But more than that, I always say this. The speaking is always awesome at camp. The music is always really fun at camp. But all of the work at camp gets done in the small groups. There were a couple of times where I would gather our leaders up and go, "Hey, guys, how's everyone's small group going?" And they're like, "Dude, I've never experienced anything like that before in my life." We've got students with a renewed passion to fast and to pray. Like, if you've in here and you've had teenagers in your home, you know what they do to your grocery bill. For a student to say, "I'm actually going to abstain because God has called me to do that and I want to spend more time with him," is bananas. It's unheard of in this culture. We've got that. We've got students with a renewed focus to share the gospel with their friends. We've got students that remembered why they said yes to Jesus and they have a renewed hope. Camp is so important. And we had a blast. And I came home and our student ministry, the ones that went, including our adults, who some of which have never got to go to camp before. If you're planning on staying in the second service, you'll be able to hang out with Miss Faith. Miss Faith came to camp and she was playing volleyball and she actually hurt her leg. She ruptured her calf while she was playing volleyball. So she asked me if she could sit in the lobby so everyone could sign her boot. So feel free to make her super uncomfortable and just go sign her boot. But camp is all of that. Let me tell you something. Our student ministry team, including the students who went to camp, we came home and we were all looking at each other and we are totally ready to storm the gates of hell in the name of Jesus Christ. We're excited to see Western Branch High School look different. We're excited to see Nansman High School look different. We're excited to see all of our homeschool co-ops and teams and things of that nature look different in our area, because these students that have already said yes to Jesus had that fire relit in them, and we're praying that it is not like a gasoline fire that goes out quickly, but like a charcoal fire that burns for probably longer than we want it to. So excited. If you have any more questions about camp, let me know. Also know, we're going back next year, and we're really excited about it. It typically costs our church about $600 to camp one student. There's a speaker, there's insurance, there's this, there's that, there's buses. Gas is probably going to be $36 a gallon next summer. Who knows, right? That's what it costs. And we do, the student does pay some of that, and there is an importance there, but there are also some students that struggle with that. So just as you pray for us as we prepare for camp season next year, you know, keep that in the back of your mind. There are always students that need that help. But all that being said, I'm really excited to get into Daniel chapter 7 this morning. When I was reading through the text and kind of praying through what we were going to talk about this morning, it's prophecy, right? And I grew up in the Left Behind generation. Okay, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Left Behind, but that is the generation I grew up in. It is a set of stories where people took the book of Revelation and they kind of added a ton of artistic liberties to it. And it was a pretty successful book series. And it was Kirk Cameron did a movie, and then Nicolas Cage also had to do a movie. I didn't see the second one. There's also some really weird movies that I found at the Christian bookstore that had nothing to do with anyone I've ever heard of. We like talking about it. We love talking about it. I have this really fun memory. As a younger person, I was house sitting for a couple in our church, and I fell asleep watching TV, right? Which is one of the joys of being the only person in a house. I was watching TV, fell asleep. I woke up, and as you know, like when you wake up falling asleep, when you fall asleep watching TV and you wake up, you have to channel surf one more time before you actually go to bed. They had cable too, so I had 600 channels to get through. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, that's dumb. Okay, that's dumb. Okay, that's dumb. Okay, I do not want that exercise equipment in my house. Okay, that's dumb. Okay, that's dumb. And then I ended up on the Catholic channel at 2:00 in the morning. And this guy in a really cheap suit was on the TV, and he's yelling at me. And I hadn't done anything wrong. It was very disconcerting. And he's yelling at me, and he's like, and that's when Ezekiel saw an Apache helicopter. And I'm like, what? Hold on a second. He said that he had read the prophecies in the Bible and landed on Ezekiel definitely was looking at an Apache helicopter. Where on earth did he get that from? It was wild, right? Like, we talk about it still. Every time gas goes up a little bit, we're like, oh, I guess Jesus is coming back on Thursday. Gas is $5 a gallon. Or like when we go to the grocery store and we check out and we get that horrific receipt. Like, they are not getting better, by the way. It's awful. I need a couple of things has turned into a $100 experience, right? So like, you're looking at it like, oh man, sign of the times, Jesus is coming back. Anytime anything pops off in the Middle East, Jesus is going to be here next week. Anytime there's chaos anywhere, somebody pulls some my goodness, on Facebook, anytime anything happens, there's always somebody that posts a Bible verse, misspelled, mind you, telling us about how we were told this was coming. Two things. I don't think it says that. And B, you can copy and paste the verse from Bible.com. There's no reason to have it misspelled. I really, truly believe this, church. When we look for current events and prophecy, I think we kind of miss the point a little bit. I think we miss the point a little bit because even Jesus says, no one knows the hour that I'm returning except for the Father. None of us are the Father. So how many of us then know the time that he's going to return? Nobody. And yeah, I think some of us would like to think that we can kind of pin Jesus down to a month or a season or a week. But I think if we're honest, we read these prophecies, I don't think that that's really possible. And further, I don't think that that was God's intention when he put prophecy in Scripture. there's not enough clue. There's not enough systematic pointing. Like, these prophecies are here for us and they're important for us to understand, but I want to make sure as a church we are responding to them correctly. So I'm going to pray and we're going to read the first part of Daniel 7 and we're going to get tucked into what I think the Lord is trying to point us to with his prophecy. Let's go before Jesus this morning. God, you are good and you are glorious. Lord, I pray that you would give this preparation. God, I pray that you would multiply it. God, I pray that you would use it to further your kingdom. God, I pray that you would remove me and take every thought captive. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, pushing on hearts and moving on hearts. God, help us trust in you and you alone. In your name we pray, amen. Let's read Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. And this is what it says. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay on his bed. He had a dream. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Notice no talk of gas prices or how available internet is on the beach during 4th of July. No talk of the weather. But here's what we need to pull from this, I think. The first thing that we can see here in the text is that sin has made the world chaotic. Sin has made the world chaotic. I was just having a gospel conversation with someone the other day, and then we were talking about their need for the gospel and our need for the gospel, and I walked it all the way. I was like, hey, dude, like, let's look all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam, Eve, they bit a fruit. God asked them not to touch the fruit, and then they hauled off and ate the fruit. The moment the fruit was eaten, everything was ruined. Our relationship with each other, our relationship with God Almighty, God's relationship with us, and our relationship with the earth around us. If you think about anything ever that has ever happened bad to anybody and then work it all the way up the food chain, it's because somebody somewhere committed a sin. They may even have apologized for it and try to make it right. But once sin has stained something, there's only one thing that can get that stain out, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So everything's cursed. And God even promises that in Genesis chapter 3. He says, everything is not going to be good. And when you take a look at this in Daniel and you kind of step back, you see that he's talking about that chaos. You see, I think it's really important for us to put the book of Daniel in context to the time period in which it was written. Remember, Daniel wrote this in the kingdom of Babylon way before Jesus. And back then, it was common to talk about the sea as being the author of chaos, right? I don't know if you guys have seen that really weird movie, Pacific Rim, where like all the monsters come out of the ocean, right? But back then, they kind of thought that the ocean was the origin of monsters. And when they were talking about the beginning of things, specifically chaos, they would talk about oceans and water. And so Daniel is telling us that the winds or the spirit of chaos is coming up out of the waters. And I don't believe that this prophecy is telling us that at some point there's going to be a four-headed leopard running around eating Christians, because obviously he's talking about mythical supernatural beasts that he is seeing. God is trying to communicate with him and through him us something through imagery here. And when you look at them, all of these beasts, you can see that they are all bent on the destruction of earth. They're all bent on the destruction of earth. The bear was told to devour much flesh, and much like some of us at the barbecue yesterday, had ribs hanging out of his mouth when he was running around eating things. Bent on the destruction of earth. The final beast, the fourth beast, he has 10 horns and he's more terrifying than all the other beasts. He is bent on destruction. One of the horns comes up out of him and starts talking smack. And then three of the other horns end up being uprooted, removed. From an imagery perspective, think my tooth being removed without sedative, but a horn, like, ouch, not good, not positive. Sin has made the world chaotic. All of these beasts all represent global world powers, kingdoms fighting with one another. They are violent and they cause destruction, and we see that today. Anytime you have a human being in charge of a nation, it goes sideways. Name one politician where it didn't go at least a little bit sideways. You can't, and that's okay. It's just reality. We're sinful. It is impossible for us to do the perfect right thing. Sin will always taint it. That's why the Apostle Paul says that our good works are like dirty rags. It's impossible. We know the kingdoms of man are violent and cause destruction. And I think that that really reminds us of our world today. Everything right now is a little chaotic and kind of destroyed. So let's look at the text again, Daniel 7:9. How does God respond? He responds fantastic because he's God. Look at this. As I looked, remember, Daniel, he's having the dream of all dreams here. As I looked, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Wow. God is there. The Ancient of Days, God is there. And look at the contrast, right? You've got four-headed leopards. You've got eagle people. You've got a bear that's just covered in blood and gristle and has bones hanging out of its mouth. They're all warring with one another. You've got this weird dragon thing with a ton of horns just messing stuff up. Absolute unadulterated chaos, right? Makes camp look like church, okay? And then you have God entering the scene, calm, cool, collected, at the same time as I look, entering the scene. He's not described as a beast or an animal looking to destroy. He is described as a being clothed in perfect clothing, with hair that is pure white. God doesn't set up his throne. He has delegated that task. His throne is being set up. It is covered in fire. Fire is used as an imagery of judgment. He is sitting on his throne. He is issuing fire. He is issuing judgment. I think the most ominous part of the text that we're going to talk about today says, and the books were opened. Everything that was done is in the books. God keeps a perfect record. those kingdoms are now going to have to account for all of the destruction that they have wrought on the earth. You see, church, God reigns over the chaos. While all of this is taking place, our Savior is literally in the courtroom, and it's a perfect courtroom that's not been skewed by misreading of the law or by clever lawyers using word games. It is a perfect courtroom, and God is delivering justice as this is taking place. He is preparing judgment. And even if you take a look at the text, if you keep reading past the verse that we stopped at, it actually says that the beast, the one with all the horns and the one that was talking smack, that beast dies. In verse 11, it says, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. God reigns over this. The fourth beast was destroyed. And what's really interesting here, and what I want us to remember, especially in a chaotic climate that we live in, is that during this entire thing, God was totally in control. If you go back in the beginning of chapter 9 and you read through that story again, see how many times it says that the beasts were allowed, or that the bear was instructed, or that those animals, those beasts, those things were brought forth. These evil things do not have ultimate autonomy. They can't make decisions for themselves. They are still under the control of an almighty, perfectly sovereign God. God's sovereignty is so great that if that bear wanted another meal and God said no, it would have to obey. If the eagle that was put on feet like a man decided that it wanted to fly again, it would not be able to because God said no. The beast with the horns, God had total control over, and when its time came, God issued judgment. The beast died, and it wasn't even like this big thing. God was like, okay, you're done. Enough of that. And his body was turned over to be destroyed. God reigns over this chaos. God was in total control. It was given. It was raised up. God had his finger on the button. And I think this is a good time to bring up, like, when we think about Daniel and the culture in which he lived, the thing that we have to understand is there were so many stories and so much false idol worship theology that pointed to these chaotic beasts coming up out of the sea. There are a couple of stories where these beasts come up out of the sea, and then these false gods that these ancient Near East civilizations would worship, these false gods would see the beast and want to protect their people from it, the story goes. So they would raise up another beast, and the two beasts would fight. And the story of one actually, I think it's the false idol Marduk. He grabs one of these beasts and splits it in half, and that's how you have the heaven and the earth. Wild stories. So in the midst of all of this, and keep in mind, there was just a new king, right? So more than likely, the people that Daniel was communicating with at this time would have just heard all of these fantastical stories at festivals and things of that nature. They were read yearly at the new year, right? So all of this is taking place. These fantasies are fresh in everyone's mind. And Daniel comes and starts with something that would have felt familiar, beasts coming up out of the sea. But instead of God having to create another beast to defeat everybody, instead of God fighting and striving and barely winning, God shows up, opens up a courtroom and says, all right, who's first? You understand how wild that is? My God wins. Our God wins. And he wins in such a crazy way. It's not even like he's in the same league. When you read the text, it's not even like God is down on the ground floor interacting with these beasts. He's in his courtroom, almost like he's got the good seats, looking over the stadium of this chaos. And he's like, you know what? We're done. Your time has come. I know that the God that I worship, the God that we worship here, Alpha and Omega, the great I Am, Yahweh himself, God, when he shows up, I'm not worried about who's going to win. I have 100% confidence that when God said, that's enough, all of those beasts would fall. He wins. He's the great I am. So you have these beasts, right? They're all scrapping. God says, stop it. They stop. They're dead. They're gone. Some of them have their kingdom prolonged a little bit. God's in control. The evil one with the horn that's talking smack, his body has been turned over to be destroyed by fire. Let's see what God does next. Chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus has his kingdom established. In the midst of all of that chaos, in the midst of all of the crazy, in the midst of God having the ultimate courtroom drama where he wins, no clever lawyer is able to get evidence excused. No jury has to be trusted. God makes it happen. And then he calls his son and he establishes his kingdom. You see, when a kingdom was established back then, it was more than just saying, hey, that guy's in control now, you have to listen to him. When new kings would take place, they would take it upon themselves to make sure that they had impact on a culture. They would change the way that things are done. It would be ultimate influence. We don't really experience that here in this country because every 4 to 8 years we have a changing of the guard, so to speak. But in countries where there's a monarch, every time there's a new monarch, everything changes. And most of us in the room have never got to see that before because Queen Elizabeth II lived for as long as she did. But when she passed and her son took the throne, he immediately began changing everything. Whereas before, all of the mailboxes and telephone boxes would have her regalia on it. Now they're going to have his regalia on it. New coins and bills that are printed are going to have his face on it and not his mother's face on it. He is shaping the culture of that country through the things that he does, the visits that he makes, and the speeches that he delivers, okaying and not okaying certain things. The country, when he is done, will look a little bit more like he wants it to than his mother. And that's kind of the way things are supposed to be when you are the king or queen of a country. Jesus has his kingdom established. It's not just that Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control and everybody knows it. Jesus is in control and it feels like it. Jesus is in control and everything is changed. Jesus is given authority over everything. And when you look at the text, it's not that Jesus has been voted in and we're going to have another vote in 8 years. It's not that Jesus is in until someone stronger shows up. Jesus is in and his dominion is everlasting. Come on. That's awesome. No more will we have to have heartburn over who to vote for. Come on. No more are we going to have to worry if we cast the correct vote. No more are we going to have to worry about what our government's going to do next. No more are we going to have to worry about anything because Jesus Christ, our Savior, has been given authority over everything and his kingdom that is everlasting has been established. Oh, what a beautiful day that will be. When we read this prophecy, so many people have tried to say what this is. And I went and I looked and I did a deep dive. And one of my like beige flags, if you'll call them, is I think a good conspiracy theory is incredible. Now, when I went and I looked, man, everybody has an opinion on what this is. I saw people saying that the horns thing is the papacy. I saw people saying that like it's the UN. I saw people saying that like some of this prophecy talks about like Germany, and like I'm like, we don't know for sure. We don't. Can we make educated guesses? Absolutely. Do we know for sure? No. But you know what we do know for sure? Despite the chaos happening all around me, Jesus is on his way to win for his people and his glory. Again, our speaker at camp just said this, so I'm totally going to steal it. I'm not going to claim to be smart enough or have enough insight to tell you exactly what these prophecies mean and be like, well, you know, on the 13th of June, this will happen. Like, I can't do that. And I think trying to do that's dangerous, to be totally honest with you. But what I can say is that when I look at the world that we have now and the world that's described in the Bible right before Jesus comes back, they're getting a whole lot closer to each other. They're starting to look kind of similar. And I know that in years past, it's looked similar. And then it kind of goes a little bit this way. And then it kind of comes back a little bit this way. And I don't know where we're at right now. When I was a kid, I worked at a toy store. Like I was in high school, I worked at a toy store. And this really strange family would always come in to like buy stuff. And their son's PlayStation broke. And so I fixed it for him. And I delivered it to their house, which was not a good idea. And I'm in there, and they found out that I was a Christian and my dad was a pastor. And the husband was like, so Tim, how much longer do you really think we got left? Wild question to ask a 17-year-old. I don't know. But you know what I do know is that when it goes down, God's going to win. I know that even if it's suffering involved for me, I know God is going to win. I know that when gas gets really expensive and food becomes unobtainium, I know that God is going to win. I know that when the government says that we have to put a camera in our car and they can turn our car off remotely, God is going to win. I know that when all this other creepy stuff happens, God is going to win. I know that when my like crazy like second uncle twice removes theories come true, that guy at Thanksgiving, you know what I'm talking about. If what he says is right and it happens, guess who still wins? God. So it doesn't really matter because God is going to win. When a team wins the championship or the Super Bowl, we don't look back at their season record and go like, oh, I was a little shaky there. No, we go in your face. My team won. Right? God wins. When we look at this as his people, what I think that we should look at is go, oh my goodness, God has a plan. God understands the suffering of his people. And God has a throne of judgment that he's about to pour out fire on all of the people that have wronged his kingdom. So I don't have anything to worry about. God's got it handled. So when we read this and we go, man, God wins. Nice. This is how we should respond, I think. The first is this, if you guys are writing stuff down, these are good to write down. Trying to nail down prophecy is futile. It's futile. And when you read Daniel 7, 15 through 18, I think we've got it up on the screen. It kind of points to this, and it's what kind of makes me chuckle when I am up late at night watching Apache helicopters on TV. It says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. Look at this. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. Daniel, the dream guy, the guy who interprets dreams. He asked for help interpreting this crazy dream he had. If the dream guy needs help interpreting his own dream, who are we to think, thousands of years later, that we're going to get it right down to the day? I see so many people spend so much time trying to figure that out. They dedicate entire ministries to it. I found a YouTube channel. This guy calls himself the End Time Ministries, I think. Like he's ministering to the end time. And I love that for him. And look, you can get nerdy about it. And that's totally cool if that's your like side gig. I love that. But like the right now time, there are people that we interact with on a daily basis that if it's not for us, they will not hear the gospel ever. So we can freak out about whether or not, you know, Australia getting knocked out of the round of 32 means that we're all going to go to heaven soon. Or we can, while we're watching that game, nudge the person next to us, like, hey, dude, like, how can I pray for you? The second thing I think that we need to remember when we're reading prophecy, especially prophecies like this, is this. Childlike faith helps us read prophecy. We're reading through the book of Luke as a student ministry. We're working through it very systematically, and it's taken forever. I think we've been in Luke for like a year now, and we're only halfway through it. But last recently, we were in Luke chapter 10. And at the end of Luke chapter 10, all of the disciples, Jesus sends out 72 disciples to preach and to heal in his name and to cast out demons. And then at the end of that, all the 72 come back and they're just really excited. I'm like, Jesus, like, we cast out demons in your name. It was awesome. And Jesus is like, I don't want you to be excited that you can cast out demons, although that's really cool. I want you to be excited because your name is in the book of life. I want you to be excited because you have the living water. And then after that, Jesus prays out loud. And it's really interesting because Jesus says, God, thank you for revealing these things to people who have childlike faith and hiding these things from people who think that they are wise. I don't want us, church, to show up to God's word and think that we already have it figured out, because Jesus very clearly says that that's a bad idea. Now, if you've read a passage 86,000 times and your kid asks you about it, can you tell him what you found out? Absolutely. Absolutely. 100, do that, actually, please. If we had more people doing that, we'd be a lot better off in here. But what I am saying is that showing up to God's word and being like, well, you know, according to this and according to that, and you and I did the math and then this other thing, and then you get all like Nicolas Cage and National Treasure about it, and then you discover that in this one particular time, this thing's going to happen. Like, what? Like, that doesn't help anybody. And as wise as you might feel in your own spirit, can I tell you a secret? Especially when those things don't actually come to pass the way that you said they would, you don't seem wise. I know that that's hard. That's a hard saying, but it's brutal. And it's really difficult for people who don't know Jesus to interact with the faith, because they see that. And that's not inviting. This childlike faith helps us read prophecy. Even when I was reading this and I'm going through all these different things, like, I'm not going to lie, I got in the weeds a little bit. And this guy was talking about all of these different things and the reason that he thought this one thing happened this way. And it is fascinating. And the whole time, I'm like, wow, this is really cool. Wow, this is really, yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, actually, you know that he could be right there. And it was fun and it was good. And at the end of the day, I read this and I'm like, man, God wins, and in spectacular fashion. Anytime you approach God's word, have that childlike faith. And I'm not saying that we need to go to Jesus like we're a two-year-old and like, you know, uppies. Like, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, like, we need to go to Jesus. I'm like, God, I actually functionally don't know what you want me to do about this. So please show me what you want me to do about what's in God's word. Help me not freak out on the scary parts. Even Daniel was like, these visions troubled me. If you were a kid and you watched Left Behind, don't lie. There was at least one moment where you got home from school and your parents weren't home yet, and you thought that maybe that prayer at summer camp didn't work. More than once. It's childlike faith. Just like, Jesus, this is so weird and cool. What are you going to do with this? Childlike faith. The other thing that I want us to see here is really important, is that Jesus is our only hope. We can't and we shouldn't wait for the next beast to pop up. If Daniel stood up in a courtyard full of people from Babylon and he started reading this vision, they probably would have expected a fifth beast to show up and put down the Bristol stomp, right? They probably would have expected that and then some new creation to come out of it because that those are the types of stories that they had heard generation after generation, and God delivered the truth in a way that they would be able to digest, and he changed the most important part, the ending. Who wins? God wins. When we wait for the next government to pop up to fix everything, we're going to be disappointed. When we wait for the next administration to pop up and fix everything, the next law to pop up and fix everything, the next election, whatever, 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 whatever. When we wait for people to fix the people problem, we are going to be disappointed. People cannot fix people problems. And do you know how I know that? I've been alive before. We can't do it. We can't do it. You know, it was the weekend, the 4th of July weekend. I was watching some patriotic films. I tried to get the Patriot onto my house. My wife declined. But you see people trying to fix people problems, and they all just get mad at each other. And guess what? The problem barely gets fixed, if at all. If you're in here and you're waiting for the next thing, I want to tell you, Jesus is your only hope. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus and you're looking around at everything like, wow, this is all kind of cursed. I agree. This is bad. This is pretty brutal. Everyone's mad at each other. There's a war almost everywhere. Nobody has any money. People in other countries really don't have any money. We're all going through it. We're all going through it. Nobody is going to fix it. No human being can. They're going to give it a fair crack, but they're not going to do it. So stop waiting around for that to happen. Your life on this earth will not get better because of something that somebody else did. Will it make you happy for a time? Sure. Will it make it easier to buy a house in the next election? I don't know. But what I do know is that it won't actually fix the root cause of the problem. The only person that can fix the root cause of the problem is Jesus himself. And when you place your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ and the death that he died on the cross, what happens is you get what he promised. And that is life more abundant here on earth and life eternal. Yeah, that's worth applauding for. Guys, I'm in a very labor-intensive part of life because I have 3 young boys. And if one's not climbing on me, one is yelling at me. Whew. My wife is incredible. Oh my goodness, a beacon. She's busy because she's got her photography thing going on. For a season, we were doing that and sharing a car, which was wild. Just like you guys, I have to go to the same grocery store you do, except my kids can't have regular milk. So that's expensive. I think it's $12 a gallon last time I checked. But you know what? I'm living the good life. I got little boys that like are so much fun. My wife is the bomb. I got to go to camp with your kids last week, and that was nuts. I loved that. That was so much fun. Staying up late talking about Jesus, watching people go on the zip line. There's this big thing called the Nautilus at camp, and it's like 12 feet out of the water. It's this big floating iceberg thing, and you can jump off of it. And I was going to like jump off of it really big, but I'm also 300 pounds. So when I ran and jumped on the inflated thing as a 300 pound dude, it kind of deflated under me. So instead of jumping off and looking like Superman, my legs actually went up in the air and I landed flat on my back. I did a back flop from 12 feet. It was sick. We can live the good life with God's blessing, no matter how hard it is. Non-Christian in the room, won't you let me introduce you to my Jesus this morning? the one who can fix. Christian in the room, can I tell you a secret? Judgment's coming. It says it right here. I don't know exactly how it's going to look. I don't know what government's going to be in power. I don't know who the president's going to be. I don't know any of that. There might not even be a president. I don't know. But judgment's coming. And God is going to have a courtroom with the book open. And you interact with people every day that do not have the Holy Spirit get out of jail free card because they've not accepted Jesus as their Savior. Point Harbor, let's get to work. Let's go get her done. Like, for real, let us approach life not with our eyes scanning for the next conspiracy, with our eyes looking for the next opportunity to be freaked out about whatever's happening around us. Let's not be fearful when we drive past Sam's Club to see just how expensive gas has gotten. Let's just know that Jesus might come back next week. He might come back in 20 minutes. And there are people around us that will not be on the same train as us because they do not know Jesus. Tim, sharing my faith with my friends is weird. Yes, it is. It doesn't matter. In my experience, the best soft launch into sharing your faith with somebody is when they have a problem and you hear about it, ask them specifically how you can pray for them. And when they're like, oh, you know, just pray for wisdom. I hate when people ask for that. How do you even know if God answered that prayer? You're going to do what you're going to do and you're going to see how it works out. Like, how do you know? Also, if you want wisdom, it's right here. But anyway, like, no, but what would that prayer look like answered? Like, come on, I want specifics. And don't be a weirdo. Just like, come on, I want specifics. No, seriously. Like, what specific? Okay, you want to have a vacation where you don't fight with your daughter the whole time. All right, I'm going to pray for that. And then the moment they get back from vacation, when you see them at work the next week, like, hey, did you fight with your daughter? When they say no, just like, told you God's awesome. And they just leave it there. It's so good. Ask God to give you opportunities to share your faith. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. God, I pray that we would see your prophecies as a point to you caring about us, you having a plan for us, and to light a fire under us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. God, I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would work on those of us in here who don't know you yet. God, show them that this world is in fact hopeless without you. Show them that you provide that hope. Show them, Lord, that you give life more abundant. Show them that you just want them and you don't care where they are now. Help your church be your church, Lord. Show us. In your name we pray. Amen.